This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What are your idols? Many of us would be quick to deny having any idols. We don't have any shrines or statues set up at our homes to worship. However, we also may be hiding idols in our hearts. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Do I Have a Pagan Heart? He'll deliver a warning to those with a pagan heart from Paul in the book of Romans, and he'll remind us how God's glory outshines any idol. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
When they got down on their knees in front of that little creeping thing and they began to become convinced that in order to please the creeping thing, they had to sacrifice their babies in fire, they did it. And Paul is explaining to you why this happened. There are two examples of this in the scripture of what happens to people who give up what they shouldn't give up. There is Belshazzar of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. This young man grew up in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He saw what happened to his granddad. Nebuchadnezzar became utterly convinced of the existence of the God of Daniel. He became convinced of the power of the God of Daniel, and then he experienced the grace of the God of Daniel. And he announced it to his whole empire at the end of chapter 4. And there was a young man living in that court who was his grandson. And in chapter 5, on the last day of his life, instead of turning to the God of his granddad for help, he took the vessels of that God that Nebuchadnezzar had become convinced was real, and he used them in an idolatrous feast to gods that were made of wood and of metal and of gold. And he looked to those lifeless gods for help on the last day of his life, and he was brought to ruin. In the New Testament, there is Herod Agrippa I. This is Herod the Great's grandson. Herod, the one that you read about in the days of the birth of Jesus, had a grandson, and he became the ruler of Judea, and he was the ruler when Peter was put into prison. You remember that? And he was released miraculously, and Herod knew everything. He knew about Jesus. He had heard all the stories. He knew about the crucifixion, and now here is Peter, and he's been miraculously released, and instead of humbling himself, Herod turned, and he took the glory of God for himself. He was so angry that he executed all of the people that were associated with that moment in life, and then he had some visitors that he was upset with, and he sat down in front of them and gave a speech to welcome them, and trying to buy favor with him, they said, oh, the speech of a god. And the Bible says Herod did not give God glory, and God smote him on the spot. This is where all of this leads. This is why stage one is so important to understand. Now, where does that all lead? Stage two involves devastating degradation. It doesn't stop. It goes down a level. Devastating degradation and divine judgment. And you can see this in verses 23 through 31. You read that there were some human exchanges that were made, and every time human exchanges were made that gave up something about God, God made a decision to give them up. They gave up something, and then he gave them up. Now, don't think for a moment that when God gave them up, he basically stepped back and said, okay, you want to go that way? I'm not going to get in front of you. I'm not going to stop it. I'm just going to get out of your way. That's not what God did. The idea of giving them up shows up in verse 24. It shows up again in verse 26, and it shows up in verse 28. This is a judgment. And you've seen it before in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, six different times when God's people sinned and God's people refused to repent, God handed them over to their enemies. That's the idea here. Everything you're about to read in this section is God delivering people over to what they want, and what they want is actually their enemy. What they want is actually going to destroy them and bring them into bondage. And so what did they give up? Well, They gave up, they exchanged the glory of God for worthless idols. We saw that already earlier in the text, but you can see it again in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. And when they did that, here's what God delivered them over to. God handed them over to defiling desires. Look at verse 24. God gave them up to impurity. Where did that impurity come from? It's right there in the text. It came out of the desires of their heart, the lusts of their heart. What were their lusts like? The lusts of their heart were for iniquity, and when God delivered them over to those lusts took over, and that's what they began doing. They actually began practicing impurity, and as they did that, they dishonored their bodies. It's interesting that when you start worshiping idols in the Old Testament, it isn't long before you're deeply engaged in immorality. There's a connection between idolatry and immorality, and you can see it here. So they exchanged the glory of God for worthless idols, and God gave them over to the defiling desires of their heart. Here's the second thing they gave up. They exchanged the truth about God for the lie. So they exchanged the glory of God, and then later on they're going to exchange the truth about God for a very specific lie. And the lie is introduced in Genesis 3 when Satan says to Eve, "Let me talk to you about the goodness of God. We both know that God exists. We both know that he's glorious. We both know that he's powerful, and he's designed this universe. And it's full of things for you to enjoy, but God has restricted this one area, and the reason he has restricted it is because he's not good. There's something he doesn't want you to enjoy. There's something he's trying to keep you from." And that lie has been passed down. It's one of Satan's greatest tools. He will use it on you as often as he can. For most of you, he's never going to get you to deny the existence of God. He's never going to get you to deny the glory of God, but he is going to get you to challenge the goodness of God. God is a wise designer of his universe. He is a benevolent moral authority over his universe. He designed the universe to work a certain way. He put moral governing truths in the universe to make life sweet and to make it flourish. And Satan is going to come along, and he's going to challenge that in your life. He's going to say, "Wait a minute, that's really not good. There is a better good." And if you'll turn away from God, you can define your own good. And so here's what happened. Because they did this, God gave them over to the degrading, unnatural sexual perversion that comes up in a person's life. When they ultimately decide that the way God designed the universe to work, the way God's moral authority is to be manifested in the world, is really not good. There is a better way. And so you read here in the text that verse 26, the Lord gave them, God gave them to dishonorable passions, and then he describes them. And I'm going to be very careful how I talk about this, but he's actually going to talk about unnatural, disordered sexual desires and sexual practices. And he's going to talk about it in both genders. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relationships with women, and they were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. This is rampant in Paul's day. I mean, every level of Roman society practiced this kind of immorality. And Paul says, now, I want you to understand something about this immorality, this particular kind. It is out of order. It is unnatural. It goes against the way God designed the universe. It goes against God's design. It's not just a moral problem. It's a design problem. And so Paul is going to take this sin and he's going to bring it to the forefront, not because this sin is any worse than other sins. In fact, he's going to name 17 sins in this chapter, and he's going to say the same thing at the end about all of them. They are all worthy of condemnation. They are all worthy of death. So Paul is not selecting this one sin because somehow it is worse than all the other sins. He is selecting this one sin for this reason. It is the sin that most illustrates what happens to a person when they challenge the goodness of God. They are going to go against God's design and God's moral authority for how life works best and how it flourishes. Now think about it. In Paul's day, the way that that was expressed was in the sexual activity that went on between two women and two men. In our day, it's gone even further. We've decided, you know what? When God designed me as a male, he made a mistake. That's not the right way for me to be designed. Or when God designed me to be a female, that's not the right way, and that's not how I feel. And as I've thought about it, and now that I have the ability, I'm going to go against God's design. And then I'm going to go against God's moral authority. Now think about this. The God of heaven who designed all of this, the benevolent God of heaven who sent his son to redeem all of this, is being set aside as a God who's not wise and a God who's not good and whose design is flawed. And somebody is going to decide who's right, and it's me. I'm going to set aside God, and I'm going to decide what my gender should be. I'm going to decide what my sexual practice should be, and I'm just going to go do it because I have set aside God. I've dethroned God. I've given up his glory, and I've given up his goodness. And let me just pause here for a minute, because we live in a society where this sin is rampant. It was rampant in the Roman Empire, and it's rampant in our day. And here's the point. It touches home for some of us. It will touch home for some of you. So what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do when this kind of exchange has happened in the life of somebody I care about, in the life of somebody that I love? Can I give you some practical advice? Love those people. Love them. You don't affirm their sin, but you do love them like God loves them. For God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only begotten son. We are called to live redemptively before them. Love them and live redemptively before them. Don't give approval to their sin. We wouldn't give approval to anybody else's life-dominating sin. But let's reach them with the gospel. Can these people be redeemed? And the answer is what? Yes. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were redeemed. You were saved. And so Paul is not using this passage to take this sin and put it in a category all by itself and condemn the people who are in that sin to the kind of hopelessness that he doesn't do that with anybody else in the chapter. He's actually going to talk about living redemptively, and I think that's what we need to do as a congregation. Not affirming the sin, not supporting the sin, but loving the person and living redemptively for the sake of the gospel. Well, that brings me to the third thing that happened here. Because they changed the glory of God, and then they exchanged the goodness of God, eventually they're going to change the governance of God. They're going to give up the governance of God for their own autonomy. Because they have exchanged the authority of God for deviant human authority, verse 28, here's what God does. God hands them over to depraved thinking and debased living. Look at verse 28. Since they did not see fit, they didn't think it was proper, they didn't think it was appropriate to acknowledge God, God gave them to a debased mind that couldn't think about what was appropriate. In other words, as they refused to give God his place, that's not appropriate to talk about God, then God says, all right, I'm going to give you to a mind that can't think appropriately, and you're not going to be able to make appropriate moral decisions. And as a result, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. This is what happens to a culture. And that's the third stage, unrestrained depravity and moral culpability. I mean, when you stop and think about what happens to a culture that's marked by this, they were filled with all manner of unrestrained wickedness. They commit these sins personally and repeatedly. Notice verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, covetousness, evil, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They commit these sins personally, and they celebrate and defend and promote these sins collectively. This is what fallen human culture is like. And human culture is like this because fallen people have given up the glory of God. They've given up the goodness of God, and they've given up the governance of God, and they've replaced all of those things with their own versions. Well, who are these people? Who are these people? And the answer to that for Paul is fallen humanity in general. Not everybody commits all of these sins personally. I mean, you might find that you're living next to a fallen human being as a neighbor, and he's actually pretty nice. He's only committing one of these sins. And you might find yourself working with someone who's committing all of these sins. So not everyone commits all of these sins personally, and not everyone sins a sin to the same degree. But collectively, when you take the culture as a whole, when they give up the glory of God, and they challenge the goodness of God, and they refuse to be governed by the moral authority of God, this is what happens to a culture. Now ask yourself, as you look around our country, and you look at what we defend, and you look at what we promote, where are we on this scale? I think we're pretty far down. And you and I are supposed to live redemptively in the middle of all of this, and instead what happened to us, or what's happening to us, is potentially what happened to the Israelites. The Israelites were living in the middle of all of this pagan darkness, and they were supposed to live as light, and they were supposed to live redemptively. And what happened to them? They were infected by all of this. And we've got to ask ourselves an honest question as Christians. We're supposed to be light in this kind of a culture. We're not supposed to hate this culture. We hate the sin. We're supposed to live redemptively in this culture. Are we? Or when people look at us, are they seeing us following an idol that we've made? You know, that's really the next thing. It's anyone who suppresses truth, particularly me. It might be my neighbor, it might be a backslidden friend or family member, but at the end of the day, I got to ask about me. Where am I in all of this? I'm supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. I'm supposed to be a light to people like this. My life is supposed to be lived redemptively in their midst. I'm supposed to be their way to the gospel. I'm supposed to be modeling the beauty of the glory of God, the sweetness of the goodness of God, and the entire ability to live well under the authority of God, and they look over at me, and my marriage is a mess. They look over at me, and I'm no different than them. My temperament is as bad as theirs. My language is as bad as theirs. I'm doing the same stuff on the weekend they're doing. I'm engaged in the same sins that they're doing, but I go to church on Sunday. And Paul says to the Romans and to us, you have a pagan heart. And you got to get honest about that. And for you and for me to get honest about the paganness of our hearts, sometimes the light of God has to shine into that darkness. And maybe this morning that's where you're at. I mean, Paul wants you not just to hear about the Gentiles and not just to say, oh my, that's terrible. I mean, I can't believe the Roman Empire. I mean, think about the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero had married another man. He had a homosexual marriage. It was a scandal in the Senate. The people regularly practiced all of these sins that we talked about, to the point that the population of Rome celebrated the gladiatorial games, horrific spectacles. And Paul says, you're supposed to live redemptively in that culture. You're supposed to show the glory of God to them. You're supposed to show the goodness of God to them, and you're supposed to show the beauty of living under the moral governing of God in your life. But you just like them. And we got to get honest about that. We will never reach this community here that's around us. I mean, drive up and down the streets of here. Go down those little alleyways, and you'll see all these houses back in there. I mean, go drive up White Horse Road. Why do you think God put us here? He didn't put us here to be comfortable. He didn't put us here to enjoy. He put us here to be lights. He put us here in this dark place so that people would realize the glory of God, and they would not give it up for their idols. He put us here so they could experience the goodness of God. Not our politics. I hope you have politics. I mean, I'm thankful for the government we have. Praise God for the policies that are in place. I'm thankful for all of that. But that's not why we're here. We are here to show people who are different than us, who are in the darkness of sin, who have bound themselves, and they've been delivered over to darkness, and somehow the light of God has got to pierce through all of that, and they've got to see again the glory of God. They've got to taste the goodness of God, and they've got to experience the grace that comes when they submit to the moral authority of God. And right in the middle of all of this, God took a little church that didn't know where we were going to go, and he put us right here to join with another little church who'd been here forever. And I don't want us to forget why we're here. We're here to show the glory of God, the goodness of God, and the moral authority, the beauty of that moral authority to a people that desperately need it. And that's why it matters. What you do when you go home. That's what matters, what happens when you start scrolling on your screen. That's why it matters. That's why it matters what you do on the weekends. That's why it matters when you use language that comes out of your mouth. That's why it matters. It doesn't matter because you're trying to impress people in church. It matters because there's a lost world out there who's given up the glory of God, who's lost the goodness of God, and who has failed to taste of the grace of living under God's moral authority, and you're the one that's supposed to bring him here. And God put you right here. God put you in your job. He put you in your neighborhood. And Paul says, don't lose sight of that. Examine your heart. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Would you bow your head with me as we close this morning? You know, maybe you're here and you're going through what I went through as I was working through all of this. I'm sitting at my desk saying, Lord, how in the world am I going to get up and talk about this on Sunday when it's a problem in my own heart? And the light of God is going to have to pierce through your darkness and show you hope. Whatever idol you have put up because you're frustrated with God, whatever it is you're looking to, whatever it is you've decided is going to bring you happiness or at least give you some measure of satisfaction, is an idol. When God has done things in your life and it didn't go the way you thought it was going to go, and you're disappointed and you're disillusioned and you're questioning the goodness of God and you're about to buy the lie. Or maybe you've decided, you know, the moral authority of God is good for Sunday, but I'm gonna do my thing on Monday. I'm going to do my thing on the weekend. I tried the moral authority of God and it didn't work. It got too hard. And your life has become impacted and infected with the pagan heart we're reading about. Paul says, listen, if you will repent and turn to Christ, he will give you grace. He saved you, and he will sanctify you.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for Preaching and Vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.